I too have appreciated very much kind invitation to come and to be with the folks here. Got to reminisce a little bit about other things, and just thankful that the Lord continued to bless the churches up in this part of the country. Maybe I should start out by preaching on Awake Thou That Sleepest. I know afternoon services can be sometimes trying. I went home last night. We were staying with Jody, and Nancy came, and she asked me, "Did you preach twice, or did you talk them out of it?" And I said, "Well, I kind of leaned towards just once." And I said, "I know you wanted to be there when I preached once." So she rolled her eyes right then. I hope that you'll pray for me for just a few moments of time. From last night till this morning, I had five different subjects that I tried to study about and read and reminisce on and pray about. And I don't think it'd be a good idea to try each of them and see how they worked out. So I'm going to take one and pray that the Lord will give us light. Many years ago, most of you that are from this area, especially the ones that are older, knew Elder John Friend. Elder Friend was more in the central part of the state. But I never forget a story he told one time when he was preaching for us. And he said he started out for work one morning, and all of a sudden his car was knocking. And he was afraid that it was low on oil. And he said it was just so pitch dark out yet. And for anyone who knows about a car, to check the oil, you got to open the hood, pull the dipstick, and check it, and then put the dipstick back in the hole. Well, it's kind of rough when it's real dark to do that. He said shortly after that, as he was struggling to get that done, somebody drove up behind him that he had worked with. And he asked the brother, he said, "Do you have a flashlight?" He said, "You know, I think I do." So he went around, got the flashlight, turned it on. It was just about as dead could get. But he was able to shine that at that hole for that dipstick and be able to get that dipstick back in that engine. And Brother Friend said, and I hope I never forget this, he said, "I learned right then never to knock another man's light when you don't have any yourself." And we always pray constantly for more light and more guidance. I think this might have been quoted this afternoon, but I'm going to quote it again. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What I'd like to do for just a few moments of time is show how important that is for all of us, and I think the brother mentioned that we're not dividing error from truth. Some time ago I read an article by a man that was very opposed to Primitive Baptists and didn't like them at all and was very critical of them. But he was putting himself in a position that just about anything Primitive Baptists believe, I'm not going to believe. And that's not a good way to be. You know, there are things, and if you want to hit me with this, that's fine, but there are things that we can learn some lessons from people, especially in the zeal part of it, that a lot of times we lack. I've noticed so much here, the fact that you look excited. I mean, you've acted excited. And I use that term acted because I don't know if it's true or not, but you've at least paid attention. And that helps a preacher more than anything you know, is for someone to be there, to agree, to make like you're liking it, whether you do or don't. And it's so important that worship is not just a noun, it's a verb. That when we come, we worship the Lord together. But in order to understand the 1,189 chapters in this book, we have to understand that you've got to rightly divide it. I heard of a man one time that made a statement. The title of his sermon was The Mistakes in the King James Bible. And I began to read it, and I thought, well, he had a pretty good point. He said Adam and Eve made the first mistake way back yonder, and then he went through several others, which, you know, we obviously call sin. But it's true that the whole book is defined in a way that all of it's true. Now, do I believe God inspired the devil to do or write what was written about him? No, I don't believe that the Lord inspired the devil to do things. But I do believe that God inspired men to write about what the devil did and how he proclaimed various things. But he just simply says, and I'd like to look at maybe just four or five this afternoon, of where so often people fail when they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. When you take the word, I don't care if you use the word, if you use the word world, if you use the word all, in fact, the book of Romans, there's a prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. A little bit later it said, a remnant shall be saved. And yet in another place it said, and all Israel shall be saved. So how do you figure all that out? Probably one of the most common is John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Now, people don't have to be real sophisticated to understand this. Because you find there he loved the world. You find in John 17 that he prayed not for the world. In John 1, you find he was in a world. You find in John 1 that the world was made by him. And you find in John 1 that the world knew him not. So how do you just group all those together? If you use the word world, that's fine. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ loved the world. But I'm also here to tell you that Jesus Christ didn't die for all the world. He died for a specific people. So what John chapter 3 verse 16 is telling us is that he died, or that he loved the world. And in John 17, he is not praying, or he wasn't praying for all the world, but he was, well, let's see, let's get it right now. John 17, I pray not for the world, but for them thou hast given me. That is such a wonderful blessing to know. And you don't get enough of God's grace. It doesn't matter how long you live, how many times you go to church. Somebody asked me one time, do you think I go to church too much? Well, I was afraid to ask them how many times they went, but I'm sure the answer would have been, no, you don't go to church too much. There's always a little bit more you can do, a little bit farther you can go. But if we even examine John chapter 3, verse 16, and you go back to Numbers 21:6, you're going to find even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's in John, but it's the story related in Numbers 21. And what's interesting about that, and even as that serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that they might look unto him. Well, who was affected back in Numbers 21 about that serpent? Well, they took that brazen serpent, they put it on a pole. The only people that could live were the ones that had been bitten by that serpent. And if they were bitten by the serpent, they could look upon that serpent and live. Now, he wasn't necessarily talking about eternal life, but he was talking about a timely salvation. He was talking about being able to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. So when he says to study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Lord the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's about verse 20, makes the statement that no prophecy of this scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men moved as God, you know, that's what inspiration is. He breathed and they wrote what we have. Sometimes when we look at these verses, they can be very confusing. How many times have you seen John 3:16 on poster or on, along the road, or out in front of a church? How often do you see that? Or how often do you see Joshua when he says that for me and my house will serve the Lord? But that's not all he said. He said, if it be evil, seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you'll serve. There's a vast difference between opening and I guess you could say saying, come on, sweet Jesus. I get so tired sometimes when people say they found the Lord, or they sought the Lord, or they made their, whatever they had to do, they got the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. You don't get the Lord gets you. And when he gets you, he's going to make some changes. You may not know the gospel right away. You may not hear the gospel. You may never hear the gospel. We don't know that. But there's one thing sure. It's not that we're going to find, like one person said one time, all you need to do to get saved is to look for something you don't want, to be able to believe on something you don't believe in order to go somewhere where you don't want to go. Well, if you summarize all that together, when the God of glory reached down and got his people and saved them by his grace, they're going to be with him in glory because of that sovereign grace. Amen. Over in Revelation chapter 3 is another one that is often taken out of context. If you find in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that's usually what you'll hear. And they might once in a while add, if you open the door unto him, you know, he'll come in and sup with you and you with him. And you got this neat little fellowship because all you need to do is open the door. And people believe that the Lord's knocking at your heart's door. Well, as one of the brethren said, he can knock at a stony heart. Or we could knock at a stony heart all the days of our lives, and it's still going to be stony. We could baptize a dead sinner all the days of our lives. We could baptize the same person every day over and over again, and the only difference it's going to make is he's going to come up wet rather than being dry. But it won't change eternal life. But if you go to Revelation 3, what's so interesting there is the Lord, in direction there, or in that inspiration, right before he said, "Behold, that I stand at the door and knock," he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He wasn't talking to the world. He was talking to a church. You think every church is just, you know, that cuddly little group that we like to feel? Sometimes we have a problem. Sometimes things go wrong. And sometimes we forsake the Lord. We're walking the wrong way. But he made it very clear, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And these were people that had no doubt worshipped him and served him. But at the same time, they had left that service. And these brethren have preached so wonderfully throughout this meeting on the worldly part of it. We love to keep the world. You know, that's just simple fact. Humanity likes that. When Paul said, "I find a law in my members that when I do good, evil is present with me." What is he saying? He's saying, well, sometimes when I do good, evil is right there trying to entice me. And many times we listen to evil. Why do you want to listen to the devil anyhow? I mean, people say he's got horns and, you know, all that stuff. Well, he can be changed almost into image of an angel of light when he's trying to deceive the Lord's people. But you wouldn't want to, you know, follow something like that. And yet, right inside our souls and our hearts, there's times when we have that feeling that, well, everything's all right, but here's something that seems a little different. The devil is painting a beautiful picture. You know, the apostle said, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What does he do? Well, he hides the bait. And he makes, or I should say, he entices the Lord's people to take that bait. Jody and I went fishing one day down in Virginia. And, you know, I've never been able to catch a fish on an artificial bait. You know, it just doesn't work. Now, I realize when I throw a worm out, I get something about this big, but still, they're live. And we're not trying to catch dead fish. We're trying to catch live fish. That's why we need to understand that these words that God has given us are clearly that we're made fishers of men, that we're not dead men. We're not like fishers of dead men. You got to have something that's interesting. You've got to have something that's true. You got to have something that makes a person feel good. You got to have something that will make a person shout once in a while. You got to have something that you can take with you and live the next week or the next 2 weeks. I mean, you don't want to take so much with you that you feel like you don't need to go back, but you need to take enough with you to just remember where those blessings came from. I'm here to tell you today that we're living on a mountain underneath the cloudless sky, and we're drinking from a fountain that never shall run dry. We're feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. We're dwelling in Beulah Land. I love to be able to just think that this whole thing's true. There's nothing wrong with it. People have tried to change the King James Bible, and they make a mess of it. I mean, you change a word, you can change a meaning. But we've got the truth. God's preserved it for us. And we're living in that kingdom right now. Hymn writer said, I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air, but I know whom I have believed. As Timothy writes, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's our hope. That's our desire. There's going to be times when we're going to lie down in death. There's going to be times when we're going to mourn loved ones that we've lost. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing better, especially from a natural standpoint. We don't want to lose our family. We want to keep them. We want to love them. And as I've heard many times and still hear, that you need to show them today you love them. Because we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know what this afternoon's going to bring. But we do know that there's a day coming that glory is going to be expressed in all of our lives. And we're going to be so happy. God tells us to be happy, in fact. In the Psalms, he says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Are you happy today? Are you thrilled today? Does the very inside of you feel like, oh, the Lord's here. And I just feel like the Lord's coming. And one of these days, whether if we're not dead first, we're going to see His coming. I don't know when that will be, but I do know this, that it's happening. It's just as sure as if it already happened. It's just as, who was it? Elder John Leland one time was out and he was digging a hole in the ground. And somebody came up to him and asked him, what are you doing? He said, I'm digging a baptistry. And the man said, well, there's no Baptist around here. He said, when I'm done, there's going to be. That's a pretty good attitude to have. That we're gonna get this done. We can't do it by ourselves, but one thing sure, we can do it with the Lord's help. I hate these bumper stickers that say, God is my co-pilot. Well, I tell you what, God better be your pilot. He better be the one that drives that car. I rented a car from the airport. I told him I want a simple, easy to operate and cheap on gas. And they put me in a Cadillac. And I thought myself, it took me the first day to figure out, it was at the same price, so that was good, but it took me the first day to figure out how to turn on lights. And how to get this. Jason and I one night worked all the way back. You know, I have to use a GPS. That's part of my life now. And it would show the GPS if you hit it just right. Well, we may not be driving a Cadillac. In fact, I'm sure we're not going to be driving a Cadillac when we get to glory. One brother in the South, well, Elder Franklin Bryant. Some of you probably know him. Elder Sam Bryant's brother. He was always afraid to fly. He's an excellent preacher. I've always enjoyed Brother Franklin. But he was afraid to fly. I asked him one time if he'd come up here and preach for us. And he didn't want to drive that far, and he wasn't going to take a chance on flying. And I told him, I said, Brother Franklin, you better get used to one thing. One day the Lord's coming and you're going to fly. And you're going to fly away and be at rest. And we're going to be, I can't even express it. So happy. So happy. As I mentioned yesterday or whenever it was, the streets may not be gold. The gates may not be pearl. Or on the other hand, they may be. I really don't care what they are. You know what I care about? Is that our Lord Jesus Christ will be there. These people that get up and down and say, well, I'm going to look up all the ones I saved. Well, I tell you what, if I get up there and try to look up who I saved, There won't be a very long line at all. It will point directly to Calvary and to Jesus Christ. And when He on that cross said it's finished, the redemptive work was done. He made the arrangements. He made a reservation that's in your name. And it's paid for. That's the best news, O Baptist God. It's paid for. You couldn't dig enough out of the bank. You couldn't get enough in your backyard. You couldn't open your mattress and find enough. You couldn't work enough. You couldn't pray enough. You couldn't get people to pray for you enough. You couldn't even get an evangelist to say, well, all you need to do is touch the screen and I'm going to pray for you and you're going to be in glory. Well, if you think that's going to be the case, you're going to be waiting a long time. ABC's doomed. NBC's doomed. CBS is doomed. Even the sports channels are going to be doomed. Because when we come to that point, this world will no longer be our home. And we don't know how it's going to be, but we know that when we awaken His likeness, we'll be satisfied. God just rightly divides everything all right. I've had people look at me and say, you're saying that a person that wants to be saved can't be saved? No, what I'm saying is if a person wants to be saved, it's probably pretty good evidence they are saved. If they want to shew forth God in their lives, it's probably pretty good evidence that God's already touched them. But if somebody tries to tell you to find the Lord, you've got to know that the Lord finds you. I used to attend once in a while a Calvinistic church. Probably got me in trouble, but that's okay. On Sunday night, it was over near Goshen. And it was it resembled an old Baptist meeting, just real clear. The sermon was good, but the first night I walked in there, they had a piano in a corner. And I noticed all the way through, nobody played the piano. And I asked the preacher afterwards, I said, why don't you play the piano? And he said, we don't have anybody play it. And I said, are you telling me that the Lord of glory wants you to have a piano and He can't provide you a piano player? Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. But I'll just firm it up and tell you this, that as long as we have a hope, and we've got that hope, and that hope's entered in the veil where Christ, the forerunner for us, is entered. The Apostle Paul in the Corinthian letter said, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these, but the greatest is charity. That faith is going to come to an end. We're not walked by faith when we see Him. When that hope becomes a reality, it's anchored in the soul. We won't need that. But charity never faileth. It never ends. Have you ever been in meetings you didn't want to break up? I have a number of times. And I tell you, there's going to be a meeting one day that's never going to break up. And no more pain or headache. No more glasses. I can get rid of the hearing aids. I can clean out the medicine cabinet and throw away all the medicine. We don't have to worry about Nancy's cancer. In other words, we're going to be all right. And we're going to be happy. And we're going to get along. And keep that in mind. And I'll close with this. Most of you have heard me quote this, and I don't think it's going to be quite like this in glory, but a little poem I read one time called Surprise. I dreamed death came the other night and heaven's gate swung wide. With kindly grace an angel ushered me inside. There to my astonishment stood folks I'd known on earth. Some of them I judged and labeled unfit of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise. Not one expected me. But God's family is going to be there. May God bless you is my prayer.